Thank you, Pastor Barry, and everyone that's taken part in helping us move through this worship time to have the opportunity to communicate with Almighty God. What an awesome privilege to be in His house. Today we are actually joining with quite a number of churches across Canada in observing something called Marriage on the Rock. Both the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, Focus on the Family, several other Christian organizations are helping this happen and to raise the value of marriage throughout our Canadian culture. Here's a point. We talked a couple weeks ago about positive church gossip. Here's a good gossip point tomorrow in your workplace or your school. Ask someone that you're talking to if their church observed Marriage on the Rock yesterday. And that accomplishes several things. Identifies that you were probably in church. It just raises the value of church attendance, and you might even be able to give some explanation of what that phrase means. It's such a positive statement that is only one letter short of a negative statement. You know, the difference between marriage on the rock and marriage on the rocks is huge. So then if you're talking about that, you get a chance to explain that the rock is Jesus Christ. Great witnessing opportunity that may come up in your life tomorrow. My goal today is that we give greater meaning in all of our minds to basing marriage relationships on Christ. And that can be elevated in Markham Missionary Church today. And we trust that God will help us with that. We're all conscious that true marriage is under assault from a variety of directions. So along with speaking out against the aberrations of marriage, we also want to hold up the biblical teaching on relationships and marriage in a very positive way. Friends, we live in a broken and fallen world. And I know that there are lots of times that our personal best efforts cannot make a marriage succeed. We are so impacted and we're so much products of our broken Canadian culture. So this morning, if you have been through a broken relationship at any level along the process, if you've been through a broken marriage, I just want you to hear loud and clear that God loves you, God cares about you. It does not move you outside of his purposes, his direction in your life. God has a plan for your fulfillment in your life as you continue to seek him. And all of us have a stake in marriage being healthy and successful. So if you've never yet been married, this is a great time to hear some of the statements we're going to make today based on Scripture. It's a great time for all of us, regardless of where we stand in marital relationships or outside of marital relationships, because we all influence others. We all are involved in conversations with people where some topic related to marriage comes up. And how we respond, the kind of content we give to the conversation, either it elevates marriage or it demeans marriage. And so we all have a stake in it. We all know, and the research is abundant, that a healthy marriage, a man and a woman raising children together within the covenant relationship of marriage, is the best possible environment for children. And yet so much continues to disintegrate in that whole area. And often just by our attitudes, we can cause the further diminishing of the estimation of marriage in people's lives. So we all have a circle of influence. And if nothing else, I hope that you will take out of today some encouragement for you to continue to reinforce the biblical values of marriage into your family circle. I'm amazed that people generally stay at a kindergarten or elementary level in terms of relationships. So much has been published in the last 50 years even. So much research has been done. There's so much information out there regarding what makes successful relationships. If so much is acted out, usually the bad behavior on television or in movies, that it's all held up in front of us and we can see it for what it is. But we don't ever seem to learn from it. Take this guy, for instance. He wrote this testimonial in the Arkansas Democrat newspaper. I didn't even know Arkansas had a Democrat newspaper, but I found out this week. Here's what he wrote. Women are very touchy about certain gifts. as I discovered years ago after buying my girlfriend a catcher's mitt for her birthday. You know this guy's in trouble already. It seemed to me to be a particularly thoughtful gift, especially since she claimed not to be getting enough physical exercise. But apparently she didn't see it that way. The minute she unwrapped it, she ran sobbing from the room. At first I thought they were tears of joy streaming down her face. I figured she was overwhelmed at being the first in her crowd to have a catcher's mitt, that sort of thing. Or I figured she was so excited she couldn't wait to get outside and work on her throws to second base. But when she didn't return after a few hours, I got the hint. Here, I'd spent all that time running around from one sporting goods store to the next, trying to find the perfect gift. I mean, we're talking the Johnny Bench model here, top of the line. And she calls me insensitive. I mean, you'd think I gave her a year's subscription to Field & Stream or a box of shotgun shells, which everybody knows should be saved for Christmas stocking stuffers. Personally, I think she just had a lot of anger in her and took it out on me. Not that I'm trying to play amateur psychologist or anything. Now, there's a guy who just does not get it. And I know that all of you are way better at relationships than him, and that you already have a wonderful romantic day planned for tomorrow and Valentine's Day. I look forward to hearing the stories about that. Our scripture passage today speaks to marriage and household relationships. It's in the third chapter of Colossians. Let's review the context of what we've looked at over the last two Sundays in terms of Colossians. Remember, this is a letter, a personal letter written from the Apostle Paul to real people at Colossae. It was meant to be understood as a letter, as a communication that stands on its own. It was meant to have a progression, a flow that built up in the letter along the way. So I encourage you to try to read it that way. You can read it at one sitting and read it as a letter and try to put yourself in the place of the Colossians. 2 weeks ago, we saw that the writer laid a great base of great truth from which every issue to come in the letter would be considered. That great truth was the total supremacy of Christ over absolutely everything that exists. Christ created it all. Christ holds everything together. He is Lord over all, including marriage. See, as we get down to the marriage topic, it comes in this context. Last week, we saw that Christ's supremacy has implications for our lifestyle. When we set our hearts and minds on the supreme Christ and the salvation he offers us, we will strip off the rags of sinful behavior. And we'll put on the cool clothes of true Christian behavior that culminates in full godly love. Now, in the passage before us today, Paul continues the implications of Christ being supreme, our hearts and minds being set on things above, and the resultant behavior of the Christian lifestyle, including how we live in the privacy of our own homes. I pray that you're working at integrating your life between how you act here on Sunday morning and how you act in the privacy of your own home. I know that has been a dilemma for many children growing up in Christian homes, that they see a disparity between the behavior in public and in private. And this passage says Christ is supreme in the home as well. If ever there is a place that some Bible translators and publishers have done us a disservice, it's right here in this text, in Colossians chapter 3, between verses 17 and 18. Let me explain. In the original letter that Paul wrote, there was not a paragraph break and not a heading between sections in the original language text. And so this, in the New International Version and many other versions as well, this heading of rules for Christian households makes this following verses look like a separate section. That it stands like a list by itself. And it's not. I wish we could remove that. And you could go back and read it right through as the flow that it's supposed to have. Paul is writing, as he's writing about Christ's supremacy, about our hearts and minds set on things above, about the resultant behavior, it flows right into husbands and wives, and children and fathers, slaves and masters. These are the natural logical implications and applications of both the husband and wife having their hearts set on Christ, on things above, and being clothed with the clothing that's talked about in this passage: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love. Sounds like the ideal husband, the ideal wife, doesn't it? Well, that's what we are moving towards and growing towards in each of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. So you should never read verse 18 and 19 without reading verse 17. Now, let's look at verse 17 in Colossians chapter 3. And whatever you do, in the home or out of the home, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, as we've indicated and as we've read, this passage does deal with the whole household. Includes children, and appropriately for the setting of the first century church, slaves. Because most households had slaves. Now, Christianity didn't support slavery, but within a society that thrived on slavery, this passage applies Christian principles into the way of life of that culture. And it greatly lifted the situation of slaves. You have to understand that it was such a patriarchal society that a man had absolutely authority over wife, over children, over slaves. He could divorce his wife at a word, and she had no appeal. It was so incredibly unfair. Children were viewed as property of the father. Now, that's obviously true of slaves, but slaves could be killed. Children could be killed at a word from a father if he was angry. He could just say it, and they could be slain on the spot with no repercussions anywhere in the society. That was a man's job, to look after his household. God help us. If there's any lingering shadows coming from that kind of background into any of our homes or into any of our attitudes in our own lives. This passage, actually, about masters and slaves, sowed the seeds of the eventual abolition of slavery, although it's still going on in some places in our world today. And it took until how long ago in North America? And we're glad that we're still moving forward on that. But as we move on this morning, I want to give the bulk of our remaining time to marriage and to what it means for a man and a woman to be in a covenant marriage relationship. I just think that it's so important for us to visit this morning and to be viewing what that covenant means and elevate that in our minds. The foundation of marriage is in the creation account in Genesis chapter 2 when God brought Eve to Adam. Scripture says in Genesis 2 verse 24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And then Jesus repeats this statement. He owns it as his own in Matthew chapter 19 verse 5. So right into the statements of Jesus Christ, he quotes this verse from Genesis and then adds to it in Matthew 19 verse 6. So if you want to just follow the progression of that, make a note of it and read for yourself Matthew 19, 5 and 6. We're going to look at verse 6, where Jesus says, "So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." We've all heard those words in wedding ceremonies. A man and a woman joined in marriage under God, in other words, by God's joining, have entered into a covenant relationship. Not just a contract signed by two people, but a commitment by two people that is sealed by a higher power. When I was district superintendent in the Canada West District, there were many contracts, many legal arrangements that I had to be part of. And there were some that were considered more important than others. And when we got to the more important ones, I would sign, a witness would sign, and then I would phone up a lawyer that was on the next floor up in the office building we're in, say, "Do you have time to seal a document?" And because of the empowerment of the government into him as a notary public, he had his little seal, and he could sign it in addition and cramp the seal down on it, and that gave it a higher level of binding because it was signed and sealed by a higher power. Christian marriage is not just the vow of one person to the other, mutually back and forth, but it is a ceremony inviting the presence of God and the seal of God on that relationship, and that raises it to a covenant level. Now, in God's creation design, we see three steps for the covenant of marriage. And actually, the Old English of the King James Version gives more memorable terminology for this. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, in the King James Version, we read these words. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Leave, cleave, one flesh. The first step in establishing a marriage covenant is leaving all other relationships, including the closest ones of mother and father. Doesn't mean abandonment of one's parents. We're commanded to honor our parents, and that never leaves us, no matter how old we get. But as adults, roles reverse, don't they? And we assume responsibility for our parents eventually, rather than to them. And in leaving, we let go of our relationships of sons and daughters in order to cement our relationship of husband and wife. Leaving means all lesser relationships must give way to the newly formed marital relationship. And this isn't always easy. Everyone in the community of believers needs to cooperate with this. Buddies need to back off. Friends need to let that young couple have their own time and space. Parents especially need to let go and not be interfering in-laws. There was one set of parents who were especially struggling with letting go and adjusting to being empty nesters after their only child married. The man complained to his friends that his wife seemed to be really having a hard time adjusting and that she had reverted to treating him like a child. He said, when we go to the grocery store and I reach for cereal, she slaps my hand and says, we don't need that this week. Then I reach for the ice cream and she slaps my hand again, saying, we don't need that this week. I reach for the potato chips. She slaps my hand and says, we don't need that this week. I finally get so frustrated, I hop out of the grocery cart and go to the car. When Karen and I were first married, a younger friend of mine thought it was pretty cool to hang out at our place. The food was a lot better than when I was single. So he tended to stay too late. He got the hint one night when Karen started setting the table for breakfast. And he started to adjust his pattern. I've worked with couples where one or the other unthinkingly would talk to their mom about plans or issues before sharing with their spouse. That is not leaving. I remember one couple talking, but mom's place is right on the way home. So if I talk to her about our holiday plans before I talk to my husband, it's just natural. It's also disastrous. It hurts the covenant relationship. It impairs newlyweds becoming a new unit. Sometimes leaving requires abandoning some of our parents' attitudes or influences. We have to sort out what is fundamental and what is incidental towards the Christian values of your new home. Probably the most difficult to leave behind are the inner wounds and hurts of our childhoods. Friends, we all have junk from our childhood. Just know that. We all have junk from there. How could you not? Unless your parents were perfect. And no parents are perfect. So we just have to realize we're in good company when we think we've got issues from our childhood. In Jesus Christ, we are empowered to deal with and to make choices about our past. And in His strength, we can live free from the debilitating hurts, whether of neglect, or abuse, or cruel words, so we can invest ourselves fully into our covenant relationship partner. Just a couple years ago, we watched a person dear to us go through a wilderness time over this issue. She struggled with things from 25 years previous in her life, and whether real or perceived, she felt her parents had neglected her in favor of siblings. It was sad because she communicated hurtful things to her elderly parents over it, and almost lost her own health because of it. She still hadn't done all the leaving that she needed to do. Fortunately, her husband was able to ride out this valley in their relationship. And with the help of the Lord, her husband, and a new spirit of forgiveness, she's turned this around in her life. It is God's design for a thrilling one flesh marriage covenant that we leave all lesser relationships. The second essential component of the marriage covenant is cleaving, being united. Cleaving reflects the central concept of covenant fidelity. It means wholehearted commitment to each other that spills over into every area of our being. The original Hebrew word that was right back there in Genesis is used to express the covenant commitment of the people to God in the ancient Israel. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20 says, "Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast." There's cleave. "Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name." The same word is used to describe Ruth's refusal to leave her mother-in-law Naomi. In the King James Version, it says, "Ruth clave to her." NIV says, "Ruth clung to her." Cleaving, in its origin, suggests the idea of being permanently glued together. Think about that. Permanently glued together, in contrast to being temporarily taped together. Marriage covenant is not a duct tape relationship. In our moving process and sorting out furniture as to what we were going to give away or try to sell and what we're going to bring with us, we had a large, flat computer table kind of desk. It had actually been put out on the far side of our street by neighbors that tried to get rid of it, and they put a sign on it, "Free for the taking." We took it, and it was incredibly awkward to get into our house, and we wanted to give it, pass the blessing on to someone else, even if it took all that work to get it out. My son-in-law and I decided that we would take it apart and put it on the moving truck because nobody else wanted it. Might as well bring it to Markham, maybe we can give it away or what else. There were lots of metal brackets and screws as I looked underneath and at all the component parts. And it looked like it would be a piece of cake to take it apart and then we could load it on. We took all the screws out and the desk was just as solid. It didn't have a wiggle in it any place. We tried to pry the parts away from each other and we realized that this baby had been glued together as well as screwed together. So the question became, could we force the glued joints to give? In our frustration, something had to give. We pried so hard that a section of the top just broke away. We eventually broke the whole thing into pieces so we could carry it to the dump. But friends, the glue joints were actually stronger than the wood itself. That's cleaving. What a great image of cleaving. We see that in spouses caring for one another in illnesses. I know of more than one Bible college president that has resigned from a prominent position in order to give himself fully to caring for his ill wife. One whose wife became ill with Alzheimer's at a much younger than usual age. She doesn't even know her husband anymore. It's like all the screws have been removed that originally held the relationship while the glue set. Conversations, the mutual enjoyment of new experience, the give and take of sharing, all gone. There's nobody home in the wife. But the bonding is so deep, so firm, that the covenant holds through the most extreme and negative circumstances. Cleaving. The third essential ingredient of a marriage covenant is that the man and woman become one flesh. Now notice the progression. Leaving, then cleaving, which makes it possible to become a new entity together called one flesh. And the one flesh concept is so much more than simply the physical union of a man and woman. The biblical concept includes a mystical, emotional, and spiritual unity where the couple becomes one in heart and purpose. I'm sure you've met and seen couples who eventually begin to think and act and even feel as one. Sexual intercourse then becomes the culmination of genuine love and respect and commitment and provides the God-given bonding and seal of two people becoming one and is a significant part of a Christian marriage that both partners are committed and commanded by God to nurture. This is why premarital or extramarital sexual activity, any kind of sexual relations outside of one man and one woman in a covenant relationship, is so damaging. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 has strong words that anchor this truth in its proper priority for believers. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Friends, the Bible teaches that if we engage in immorality, there is an illegitimate event of two becoming one flesh that does damages forever from having the fullness of joy of a one flesh relationship in a covenant marriage under God in purity. If you want to read some more about what God says about that, just note down this reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you'll find it there in verses 12 to 20. I could take you and introduce you to a couple who had come to me for some marriage and family counsel, and by the time this particular conversation took place, they were dear friends of ours, whom we had known for some time. But in their past, both of them had crossed these lines of morality before they met and married. They had both been promiscuous. They had since given their lives to Christ. And they are deeply striving to have the best Christian home possible for their three beautiful daughters. But they sat in my office and said, I think I'm almost quoting them verbatim, "We would do anything if we could only go back and save ourselves sexually for one another." Has God forgiven them? Yes, totally and completely. Are the effects of the immorality totally removed? No, because they can never totally forget it themselves. And there is a consequence that carries on in this physical life for the rest of their earthly lives. Can they establish a sound and healthy marriage? By the grace of God, I believe it can happen. But it's a battle for them. One flesh is a wonderful gift for couples in a covenant relationship. Cherish it and nourish it. Make sure it can happen in your future if you're not yet married. It's a strong component of your marriage being able to be a model of that relationship that, according to Ephesians 5, the church has with Jesus Christ. Well, I haven't spent any time on the direct wording of Colossians 3, 18 and 19. This morning, let me briefly point out that this passage, these verses, are so parallel to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, that you need to read both together. Paul wrote those letters basically to the same geographical area, and there are some who believe that he was so brief in this letter because he knew that the Christians would also read the letter to Ephesus, and we have that privilege. In that passage, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we see bluntly stating that we are all to submit to one another. If you haven't underlined that in your Bibles yet, please do so. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It's another place where our dear Bible publishers have inserted a heading that breaks up two verses that should be right together, verses 21 and 22. Because in verse 21, it says, we are to submit to one another. And then it simply moves on in the next statement to unfold what that attitude of submission means for a wife. And so it's a natural progression. But you know who gets the hard part of this? It's the husband. Because the husband gets a whole pile of explanation. Do you know that in both Ephesians and Colossians, the wife is never commanded to love the husband? Search for it. It's not there. Now, wives would tend to say, well, we're just so lovable, he doesn't need to be commanded to do that. But the husband is not only told to be in an attitude of submission to others, including his wife, he's told to love her. And that's the kind of love that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a totally giving love without requiring anything in return. Guys, it's a tough road. If you ever thought that that passage went easy on you, you misread it. And there is no standard lesser than you having the kind of love for your wife that Christ has for the church that is acceptable. Now, you might have to get a lot of forgiveness along the way, and that's acceptable. But the goal and the standard is that you love your wife with the same love that Christ has for the church. And so as Paul is writing in Colossians, it's that same teaching in husband and wife. The Christian husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church and submits himself to her needs will experience a glad, responsive submission of his wife, who will rejoice in being able to respect and support her husband. In a Christian relationship and environment, these instructions bring strength and long-term health to a covenant relationship. Let's remind ourselves that the covenant of Christian marriage is only possible because of the new covenant that Christ established through his sacrifice on Calvary. That's what we're coming to in the communion service this morning. His covenant relationship with us extended that we might respond to his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and our mere acceptance of that into our lives bonds us to Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And based on that new covenant, based on God's guaranteed provision into our lives, we then have the resources back into our covenant relationships in our marriages, and as covenant relationships extend out beyond that, to be able to live by biblical standards and to have the amazing relationship in a loving husband-wife environment. As we observe communion today, I invite you in our times of meditation, in our time of self-examination, to combine the new covenant that Christ has for us in these symbols, that these symbolize, and our covenant relationship in marriage or other deep relationships that you have if you're not in a marriage relationship, and apply covenant principles to them, that we can seal this in Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you that we have your divine help. Thank you that we have your divine teaching. Thank you that we have your divine example of Christ and the church as a covenant relationship. And thank you, Lord, that you help us individually right into our homes. I pray, Lord, that you will bless the marriages, all the marriages that are represented here today. Father, as we come into this communion time, as we examine ourselves, may your forgiveness flow freely as we confess where we're not living up to your example, and where we need to adjust our attitudes or our behaviors towards our spouse. But grant, Father, that these marriages will be so beautiful, will be so attractive, that the marriages within Markham Missionary Church will raise the estimation of marriage throughout the Greater Toronto Area as people hear of the wonderful testimonies of the joy of covenant marriage of the people in Markham Missionary Church. God help us. God direct us. And as we adjust our worship, our stance to the Lord's table, Lord, may you guide our hearts. May your Holy Spirit search even the recesses of our hearts and our minds to bring to light those areas we need to lay on the altar before you today, to allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us anew, that we can live for you in this week beyond anything we've done before, that we are progressing in our Christian walk to the glory of God. Amen. We're going to sing a song. As we sing, I'm going to invite those that are serving communion to join me here at the front, and we'll give further instruction about the communion at that time. Lloyd, come and lead us. Let's stand together. Please be seated. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, let's remember that we come at His invitation. It's His table. It's an invitation to remember His sacrifice through the symbols of bread and juice, symbols for His body and for His blood. Christianity is very rich in the use of symbolism. And today we're going to light these candles. Pastor Barry is going to do that. To remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. To remind us that He's the light of our life. And it's only as we are following His illumination into our journey that we are on the true path and that we have that light coming out from our life into the lives of others. At the same time, on this side, we have the goblet and the loaf of bread. And they sit there to remind us that Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He used a lot of symbolic language, didn't he? I'm the bread of life. He's the one that nourishes our lives. And it was as He had His body broken. And you're going to receive a broken piece of bread today. As He allowed His body to be broken. That we then can feed on Him spiritually and have His strength living in our lives. And the one goblet, symbolic of the one source of the blood of Jesus Christ that can save us from sins. We sang about that. And we celebrate it. We see that. We're reminded of it. And remember that Jesus took the cup and distributed it. And today we'll take little individual cups. But be reminded that it's not just all individuals from Jesus, all the same source. And He made that provision for us. We observe what we would call open communion in Markham Missionary Church. You don't have to be a member, in other words, to share in the communion this morning. If you're a visitor here today, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're walking faithfully with Him today, then you're invited to take part in the communion service as the elements are distributed to you. If you haven't prayed to receive Jesus Christ yet, whether you're a regular attender or a guest here today, if you haven't crossed that line of faith and asked Jesus Christ into your heart, according to the instruction of Scripture, we invite you to just pass the trays by and be an observer today and see the testimony of others that have taken Jesus Christ in spiritually and now symbolizing it through these elements that are passed. The Scripture that you will hear Pastor Barry read in just a moment says that we are to examine ourselves in this setting. And that's true for every one of us. That we bow before Jesus Christ. And it's a time of reflection. It's a time of solemn joy. As we ask God to move our lives forward in serving Him. And so I pray that you'll be thinking about this and not about this afternoon. But that we'll reflect on Jesus. What is Jesus saying to me today? Did He say something to me about marriage relationships? Did He say something about my morality? And as we reflect, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, even in that time of examination, friends, what a wonderful time to pray. What a wonderful time to say, Jesus, cleanse me. Forgive this sin. Or to say, Jesus, I've never asked for Your forgiveness before. I ask for Your forgiveness. Come into my life. And that I may be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then take the elements. That's what it's about. Examine ourselves so that we can take and joyfully celebrate together the Lord's Supper. While the elements are being passed, we'll sing one verse of the song that we sang the first verse of. And then there'll be a time, not everybody will be served by then. There'll be background music. That's a time for prayer. That's a time for meditation. And may God stir your minds and your hearts during that time, as He is wanting to move all of us into being a more fully developed disciple of Jesus Christ. Would you please retain your portion until all have been served, and then we'll give instruction that we can all eat together. Pastor Barry is going to read Scripture and then lead us in prayer.
For I have received